was just singing that song, for we trust in our God, and I'm literally trusting him to not let the little spider that was coming off my microphone fling into my mouth while I was singing. I'm like, I don't know if you could see me, but I'm like this cross-eyed watching it. Like, I don't know where it's gone, but it didn't go in my mouth, so it's all good. Oh, okay, let's just pray before we start. Heavenly Father, I just bind up the spirit of confusion and distraction right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you will open up everyone's hearts to hear what I have to say today. Lord, give me some more saliva in my mouth and help me not to choke on it. Help me, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, okay. So I just want to tell you about what revelations I've been getting. Because God is just so amazing, and I've had this hunger for ages now that I just want more of his glory. I just want more of his presence. And I want to be the person that, you know, walks down the street and his presence emanates from me, you know. And I'm like, how do you get to that stage? And you see all these people, you know, all these, you know, Catherine Kuhlman and, you know, I don't know, whoever else. And, you know, I think they've got it because they're in full-time ministry. How do we do it? Like, as an everyday person who has to look after kids, run the house, you know, go to work full-time, you know. So it's been a real, like, struggle. But I'm like, God's bigger than that, so I know that he can do it. But anyway, so I've been researching that because I'm just so hungry for his presence. So, and the thing, like, I was watching Kenneth E. Hagin ages ago with Mum and Aaron, and like in his services, he literally just walks around people and they just get slain in the spirit, or they laugh, or they start shaking, and you know, I'm like, how? I want that. So, you know, and there's always so many manifestations of the spirit. So it just stirs up that hunger in me. So I don't know if you've heard of Alice Creswell. She's a pastor from England. And she said she was on a plane one time. This guy was sitting next to her, and he was sort of in the middle. He was in the middle. She was next to, and there was another guy. And she said she looked over to him, and his face was like going red, and he started beating up with sweat, and then it started dripping down his face. And she sort of thought to herself, oh, he's probably scared of flying. Maybe I should just see if he wants some prayer. She turned to him to offer him prayer, and just as she turned to him, he turns around to her and he goes, what's that? What is that? And anyway, she goes, what's what? And he goes, the fire, the power that's coming off you, what is it? It's burning me. And she's like, well, that would be the Holy Spirit. So then that opened up, you know, an invitation for her to, because apparently he was a Buddhist. He understood the spiritual realm, but he was batting for the wrong team. So she prayed for him. Anyway, long story short, he was healed. She had a word of knowledge. He had this massive back problem for 14 years. He had like metal in his back and everything. She prayed for him on the plane, completely healed in an instant, and the metal bars and that were just completely disappeared out of his back. So I'm like, oh, it's happening. But why isn't it happening near us? Like, I want to see it happen near us. So, and I'm also reading this book by, I can't ever say this guy's name, Guillermo Maldonado. He's from South America, called The Glory of God. And he said that when he spends time in the glory in the morning, the residue of that glory stays on him throughout the day, and people are just around him, they cry, they laugh, they get healed, they get delivered. So it's happening and it's possible. But I want to know how it's possible for us as everyday people that aren't in full-time ministry. So anyway, and when I was young growing up, we used to see manifestations of the Spirit, you know, in churches, and we don't see it as much anymore. You know, we'd see people get delivered and they'd vomit and they'd scream, and not that that's wonderful, but, you know, like, you'd see stuff like that. And it just makes me want to go, why? And we need to, and I'm going to push in so that we can experience that as well. So last year I had an encounter with God, and some of you have already heard this because I've told you, but I visited a church to see a guest speaker who I heard ministered in the glory. So I was interested to learn and watch what she did to be able to minister in the glory. So So anyway, I got there and, you know, we started off praise and worship, went for ages. It was really, really good. Sat down on the wooden pews and she started preaching. And that was all good, but those wooden pews are extremely uncomfortable. So when the preach goes for a bit longer than half an hour and goes to an hour and a half, you're sort of sitting there going, oh, come on, come on, come on. I was getting distracted because I was very uncomfortable. Every time I moved, it creaked and I didn't want to draw attention to myself. Plus, I was wedged in between people, so I couldn't move. So completely switched off by then because I'm like, oh, my back's hurting. I just want to go, you know. Anyway, so that went for ages. And then I thought, oh, good, she's finished. We can go. Then they did praise and worship again. I was like, oh, okay. At least I got to stand up and stretch and everything. Anyway, she was calling people out the front and I was sort of watching and, you know, keeping my eyes open and sort of checking out what was going on. And there was people, you know, getting slain in the spirit and all that sort of stuff. And by this stage, like, I'm tired. So I'm completely distracted. And I'm like, oh, please don't pick me. Please don't pick me. Please don't pick me. So I'm just like, oh, come on, I just want to go home now because I'm tired. Oh, no, you, out the front. And I'm like, oh, Holy Spirit, I told you, don't pick me. So anyway, I went out the front and I was just standing there. She didn't touch me. She didn't come near me. Or just all of a sudden, I was out. I was down on the floor and I was shaking. Couldn't control it, just uncontrollably shaking. Didn't hurt or anything, but I was down there. So anyway, I had a vision. And the vision was, I was in this massive big sort of ballroomy thing and it was like really, really bright and airy and it was just, it was beautiful and majestic. And Holy Spirit was there. He was to the side and God was sitting on his throne, but I couldn't really see. I just knew they were there, but I didn't sort of like pay close attention to it. And it was, Jesus was in a big black tuxedo and he was big and burly and strong. And I was in a ruby red ball gown, beautiful ruby red ball gown. And we were ballroom dancing, like he was dancing with me. So we were dancing and that, and dancing. And then he spun me around, but he didn't spin me around, you know, like when they go like that. Like he spun me around like that, like together. We spun around together. And as I spun around, my dress changed to gold. So it was beautiful gold. It was like so beautiful. And we were still dancing. I didn't see his face, but I knew that he was smiling, if that makes sense. So we were dancing some more, ballroom dancing, waltzing, I guess you could call it. And then we spun around again. And as we spun around together, my dress changed to iridescent white and his tux turned to iridescent white. And it was so beautiful. So anyway, and that was it. So that you know, was about, I don't know, 15 minutes, you would think. I was on the floor for 2 hours and I had no idea, constantly shaking. Like it just did not feel like 2 hours at all. I had no idea. My friend's going, Lulu, are you okay? You've been there for 2 hours. And I'm like, oh my gosh, my kids, I hope they're okay. Like that's the first thing. So I'm like, no, can't be. Looked at the time. It was like 11:30 at night. So anyway, move to the next page. So after that, I was heaps more hungry to see, like to work out how that happened. Like, how did that glory fall? How did she minister in that glory? How did I fall down without getting touched, you know, without anyone laying hands on me? And I was researching it because I just, you hear the glory, the presence, the anointing all the time in all the churches, everyone talks about it. But I didn't really have a clear understanding of the difference between it. So I needed to find the difference. So, and then I analysed that night and I was thinking, all right, so what happened? We did praise and worship. We had a bit of ministry time, like preaching time, and then we did praise and worship. She didn't lay hands on me, so I'm like going through my head trying to work it all out. But there's got to be keys there. There has to be keys there. So anyway, I continued researching and listening to YouTube clips on the glory, reading articles on the glory, reading books and everything, and I got the book, The Glory of God, by Kenneth E. Hagin. And in his book, he's standing there and he's preaching in his services. And he said that he actually sees the glory cloud come in. And he said it's like a big wave that comes in, rolls in from the back, and it comes right over the congregation, and then it fills up the pulpit. He can't see anything, but the glory's there. And he said one time he was just preaching and He had no idea what he was preaching. It was the glory. He couldn't see anyone. He had no idea. He knew that he was talking, but he didn't know what he was talking about. And, you know, and he was preaching this glory cloud. He saw it. Because I also want to know, do you feel it? Do you see it? Do you hear it? Do you smell it? You know, all of that. So anyway, he actually sees the glory cloud come in. And then, so the glory cloud's there. He doesn't lay a hand on anyone. People are transformed. They're healed. They're changed in an instant. All right, so I want that, God, for us. I want that for us here, now. So in Exodus 16:10, that says, oh, I'm just reading mine, but I don't know what you were. It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And then Exodus 19:9, I'm getting dry. God manifested himself in a cloud to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. So, you know, God manifests himself in a cloud. It still happens. It still happens today. So I want to know how. So I continue researching it. And my constant prayer to God is, God, give me more wisdom and revelation and knowledge. I just want to know more. So, you know, God speaks to me through number plates, right? So I'm driving to work and I'm seeing 333, 333, 333, everywhere, 333. So because I've seen it so often, I'm like, yeah, God, you're trying to tell me something. So, you know, I get to work, I note it down, 333. I get home, I think, oh, I'm, because I get excited, like to come home and go, oh, what's he telling me? Like, it is searching out the mysteries of God, because it is a mystery to me. So, 333. So when I get home, I look up, because I've got all these different prophetic books and things that have symbols and numbers and all that in it. And it said, it means, fresh revelation and divine strategy out of heaven is being released. Pray and ask and expect revelation and nearness of his presence. The unknown is available to be known. Pray for the hidden to be revealed. Ask, A-S-K, big capital letters, God, expect encounter. Oh, so I'm like, yay. So then Jeremiah 33:3 goes, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. So I'm driving to work 2 days later and this car pulls in front of me and it says, guess what it says? Ask, A-S-K 333. Yes. Confirmation. So I'm like, all right, so guess what I've been doing? Asking, 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 asking. So I wanted to know then what the difference was between the anointing of God and the glory of God. So let's read Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then Psalm 8:5 says, yet what honour you have given to men, created only a little lower than Elohim, crowned like kings and queens with glory and magnificence. So Billy Brim, do you know who Billy Brim is? So Billy Brim explained it like this. God walked over and placed the crown of glory on Adam's head and he was no longer naked. He was completely covered in the glory of God. Being clothed and crowned in the glory enabled him to have perfect fellowship with God because he was crowned with the substance of God. So the glory is his substance. It's who he is. And we can have that manifest today. Like we can see it. It's available to us. So there's the key. Perfect fellowship and intimacy between God and Adam was enabled because he was covered in the glory of God. So I was watching the tangible glory of God with Billy Brim and Gloria Copeland, and she said something, Billy Brim said something that really spoke to me and gave me a greater understanding of God's love. I'd never like thought about it like this before. So she said, in preparation for teaching class for Sunday school, years and years ago, God gave her a vision. She heard a voice behind her ask, do you know Romans 3:23? And she turned around, she said, "Well, yes." And she started quoting the scripture, which says, "For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Then she saw a man falling down from the glory into the miry clay. She saw man lose his standing in the glory of God and become attached to Satan. There was a large separation between God and the darkness that man had become. She saw Satan mocking God and the man cowering behind the devil. Satan thought he had won. He said to God, "What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now?" Like, heaps smart. He seriously thought he won. We know he doesn't. We know he didn't. So God didn't reply. He didn't need to. Because, what does it say? I have lost. Doesn't matter, I'll go back to it. So then God showed her son Terry, like a vision of her son Terry, and he said, "I want to show you the fall from my point of view." And she replied, "I'd be glad if you did." He said, "What if you could not hug Terry? For if you hug Terry, you would destroy him. You would burn him up." She replied, "I wouldn't be able to do it. I'd forget and accidentally touch him." God then said, "Well, that was my position in the fall. In the natural, when a child falls, you just want to clasp him to your chest. You want to hug him. But if I had have clasped him to my chest, I would have destroyed him. I would have consumed him. I would have burned him up, and with him, all of mankind, and Satan would have defeated me." Uh-oh. Sorry. So then she saw a door marked top secret. So God already had done something to redeem man, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain before the foundation of the world. The church is revealed in the New Testament. It was a divine secret, a divine mystery, and now has been revealed. So that really spoke to me, because I never looked at it like that. Like, you look in the Garden of Eden and, you know, they take the apple off the tree and you think, you know, God comes down and he's like, "Right, this is how I think in my head. Right, now you're cursed. You're going to be toiling the land. You're going to be have pain in labor and all this sort of stuff." You know, but he's not. He's like, "Oh my gosh." Like, he's devastated. "Because now I can't have intimacy with you anymore, because I so desperately love you so much, but I have to push you away. I have to get you out of there, because if I don't, you're going to die. I'm going to consume you, because your sin can't stand in the presence of my glory. Like, sin gets burned up." So that was just a massive revelation to me. I've never ever looked at it like that before. Because you look at your own kids or your spouse or, you know, someone that you love dearly. Imagine if you were never able to hug them or touch them or kiss them or anything ever again. Because if you did, you would just consume them. Because that's just so sad. So God was devastated. He was so upset. But he knew. He knew. He already had a plan. It was already done before the foundation of the world. So so in the vision, it was a disaster for mankind, but God reassured her that the captain of your salvation, Jesus, is bringing many sons to glory. So now if we read Matthew 18, 11, verse 11. See footnote. Oh, I'll just read it. "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." We can see that Jesus came to save that which was lost, not who was lost, that which was lost. What was that? The glory. He came to bring that oneness back, that intimacy back with him again. So we can enter his presence again and have intimacy with him, because Jesus took all of our sins, so we'd be crowned in his righteousness. So isn't that awesome? So getting right back to the basics, like, I never knew that. Like, I knew it, but I didn't know it. You know when you just get it? Oh my gosh, a light bulb flicks on and you're like, I get it now. He's come to restore us with that crown of glory. And now we've got that crown of glory. He's in us. So now I just want to quickly explain the difference between the glory and the anointing. So the anointing is God's power working through us. So the anointing comes when we lay hands on the sick and they're healed, and you know, we lay hands, we see people delivered in that way. His power is working through us physically. But and the glory of God, now we know, is his manifest presence. It's the Shekinah glory. and it operates according to God's sovereignty. He does what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. So he basically like walks in. So it's without he walks in without depending on our faith, gifts, or anointing. He comes in the room, like the glory cloud, for example, and he just goes, hey guys, I got this. Just sit back and rest. You don't have to do anything. I'm here. I'm going to do it. Don't you want to walk in that all the time? I do. So that's why I'm researching it. I love it. So we conclude that we work under the anointing and we rest in God's glory and he takes over. So, and an example is, like I said, we're anointed to lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. But in the glory, we're covered with a supernatural immunity to sickness. So imagine if we just walk in the glory all the time, we're never going to get sick. Like never. So I want to know how to walk in that manifest presence of God. So remember the vision I told you that I had? So I decided then to delve a bit deeper into the interpretation. And I found out a couple of significant keys through the interpretation. So this is what he showed me. So dancing means praise and worship. There's a key. Ballroom dancing is being led by the Spirit. Ruby red is his bloodshed for our sin, our righteousness, and heart. Gold is refined, pure, holy, and glory. And Psalm 45:13 says, the king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. Remember I had a gold gown on? And then white is the glory. Mark 9:2-3 says, and Jesus' appearance was dramatically changed, for he was transfigured before their very eyes. His clothing sparkled and became glistening white. Whiter than any bleach in the world could make them. I was glistening white and so was he. We were like glistening. It was beautiful. So, and change and transform, because remember he spun me around and then we changed and I transformed into a different coloured gown. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, I reckon that God wants us to praise and worship him. He will lead us by his Spirit. He will transform our heart, refine us, and take us from glory to glory, so we are transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. So, it's so awesome. I just love it. I just can't get enough. Like, I'm seriously studying all the time. You should ask my kids, like, Mom, can you just come out of your bedroom for once and stop reading? No, I want to. So now I have to study praise and worship. So praise and worship creates an atmosphere for the glory to manifest and for signs, miracles and wonders to take place. It's when, like I said before, it's when God shows up and he says, hey guys, I've got this. Just rest. Just rest in my presence. You don't have to do a thing. I'm going to transform your life. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to deliver you. You don't have to do anything. And that's I really believe that the church is moving up to that next level. I really, really believe that. So we need to know what to do, how to get there, don't we? So everyone is transformed, healed, and made whole without us having to do anything. So 2 Chronicles 5:13 to 14 says, it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, his mercy endures forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. That's what we're going to see here. And I declare it and decree it in Jesus' name. We're going to see that here. So praise in the dictionary, the meaning in the dictionary says the expression of approval or admiration for something or someone. So praise is proclamation. It's the declaration of the great and powerful works of God. It's expressed by singing, playing musical instruments, giving shouts of joy, as well as different postures of the body, including clapping, raising your hands, dancing, waving flags. Praise is also a sacrifice, because you know what? When you're not feeling too great, you just don't want to. You don't want to do anything. It's a sacrifice. So if we push ourselves to praise God, he's going to show up. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name." So worship, from the dictionary, is the feeling or expression of reverence or adoration for a deity. So worship is more than a declaration. It's a sincere attitude of humility, reverence, respect and love for the Lord. In our worship, Jesus must be crowned. Worship may also be expressed by physical posture, such as bowing the head and body, kneeling or falling prostrate before the Lord. So these are the differences, like in dot points. Praise focuses on proclaiming the works of God, so what he's done, and worship focuses on the person of God, who he is. Praise is initiated by us. Sometimes it is a sacrifice. Worship is God's answer to our praise. To praise is to seek God. To worship is to be found by him. Praise increases the anointing. Worship brings the glory. Praise is like building a house for God, and worship is God moving into that house. In praise, we talk about God. In worship, we speak to God and he answers us. In praise, we are keenly aware of God's love and greatness. In worship, we are keenly aware of his holiness. So get this, praise is the parade of the king and worship is his coronation. So if we look at, just for example, this is the queen. I'll just show you very short clips of the queen. But I'll show you parade. Check out what they're all doing as she's going through them, through the crowd. And then the next one is the coronation. So we'll start it at 2 minutes 20-ish, Hannah or Fletch. Or you've got to make it bigger. So can you see the difference? Like, that's just an example, but you know, when we praise Jesus, we're loud and we're just, like, imagine that we're all here and you know we're waiting for Jesus to come. So we're ready, we've got our flags, we've got our dancing shoes on, we're screaming, we're yelling, like we can absolutely not wait until he gets here. And then we see him walk through those doors And he walks through and we're like, yeah, we love you. We love you for everything that you've done, you know, and we just praise him. And then he comes and we sit and we just pretend like we've got this crown just sitting right there smack bang in the middle. And he comes in and he's loving our praise and worship and he's dancing with us and he's so stoked. And then we get to the worship and he comes and he sits on the throne and we just revere him. He's just like, we're just in awe. That's sort of do you sort of get the picture? Like, that's the difference. But they work hand in hand. So here I've written, like, most people have the impression that worship is created from the pulpit, but it's not true. So it's meant to be developed in our time of intimacy when we're alone with the Lord at home or going to work, or I do it on the way to work because, you know, I'm not a morning person at all, so I'm trying. That's my goal, is to get up and spend that time in the morning, but I do it on the way to work because it's a half an hour drive. And then after that, so we spend our alone time with the Lord, and then after that, it's translated to the church. We bring our worship with us. We don't come here to get it. Like, we've got to bring it with us. So everyone is responsible for bringing your own worship to church. So that's my challenge to everybody. So, yeah, prayer closet, office, car, and your secret place with Jesus, and it follows us everywhere we go. So that's a brief overview of praise and worship. So now I just want to quickly talk about the importance of unity in the body of Christ, because that's another massive key. We have to be in unity. So we've got to praise and worship. We've got, you know, that'll usher in the presence of God. It'll create an atmosphere for him to indwell. And then, but we have to be in unity. Like, we have to. So in Acts chapter 2, you know, the people, it says the people were in one accord, and then the fire of God fell on them. And then it said, remembering 2 Chronicles, when I was reading it before, it says, it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. So this guy called Shane Warren, in his book, Unlocking the Heavens, Release the Power, the Supernatural Power of Your Worship, states that the glory of the Lord can be fully known to the world only when the body of Christ joins together in a harmonious way. We do not have to sing in unison, but we must sing in harmony, and that doesn't mean harmony like the notes. We have to be harmonious. We can continue to be distinctive, but we must refuse to be divisive. Individual worship is powerfully effective, however, it is not nearly as effective as corporate worship. The church's greatest anointing will come only when the body of Christ, the perfect bride, stands up in unity. So we know that worship will be one of the essential unifying factors for the church in the last days. So we need to get serious about this, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us any unforgiveness, any bitterness, any jealousy, bad attitudes, because especially like within the body of Christ, I mean, it's important for outside the body of Christ too, but especially in the body of Christ, if we want to see change, we have to do something about it. We can't just be blasé and just, oh, you know, leave it to everyone else. No, if you want to touch a God, get serious. Like, get serious. So, and remember that forgiveness is a choice, it's not a feeling. So we just need to make that choice, and then eventually God will, you know, heal your emotions to match up to that choice. I did it. I've experienced it with my oldest two father, my ex-husband. You know, I was justified in not liking him. Like, I won't go into it. A lot of you already know. But I was completely justified in not liking him. And I didn't want to forgive him. And I liked despising him because it made me feel better about myself. I didn't want to forgive him. And I just, so my prayer was, I was honest with God. God, I don't like him, I loathe him, and I don't want to forgive him, so I need you to help me want to. And just be truthful, like, I really didn't want to, because he hurt me, big time. So as soon as I prayed that prayer, help me want to forgive him, he did. And I made the choice, and it's all gone. It's all I'm free. So we need to make that choice. And I'll just quickly read this. So Graham Cook, I don't know if you know Graham Cook, pastor from England, described this dream that he had. So I'll say it, I'm going to read it as it's him speaking, all right? It's Graham speaking. I saw Jesus walking towards me. Jesus said, "Give me back my stuff." He looked annoyed. I said, "Excuse me?" and took a step back. "Give me back my stuff," he said again with determination in his eyes. I replied, "I don't know what you mean, Lord." Jesus said, "Yes, you do. Don't mess around with me. Give me back my stuff. I want it, and I want it right now." "But Lord, everything I've got you gave me," I replied. I was starting to sweat. He said, "Part of that is true, but you took some stuff that belongs to me that I don't want you to have. Give it back now." At this point, I'm on my knees and I'm crying. I'm saying, "I don't know what you mean. I don't know what you mean." Jesus points at me and says, "That worry, that anger, that resentment, that bitterness, that fear, I died for it. I paid a price for it. It belongs to me. Doesn't belong to you. Give me back my stuff." Suddenly I understood and I could see it. All those different things he died for, he took them to the cross and I've been resurrecting them. I was absolutely, utterly appalled. I started crying again and said, "I'm so sorry. You're right, Lord. You're right." Then he smiled at me, reached down and pulled me up. He kissed me on both cheeks and then he looked right into my eyes and said, "Have you any idea how utterly delighted I was to die for all those things? When I was on the cross, the joy that was set before me was that I knew I was robbing you of the ability to experience all that negativity. I was taking all those things away from you so that you would never have to experience them or encounter them ever again. I could give you a whole new life where those things would be absent and you could learn a different way of being. Do you have any idea how excited I was to be able to take all those things away from you? You'd never be fearful again. You'd never be anxious or worried or panicked. You'd never have to be angry or bitter or resentful. You'd never have to do any of that stuff. You could be free." He paused and continued, "Here you are, taking it all back like it belongs to you. It doesn't belong to you. I died for it. I paid a price for it. It's mine. You can't have it because all the time you are taking hold of those things, you can't see who you really are. When you focus on those things, there is a disconnect between you and heaven. I died so that you could stay connected. As long as you are holding on to that stuff, you can't receive all that I want to give you. Give me back my stuff. I've got things to give you. We can't be messing around with this baby stuff anymore. We have things to do." We sat down, I wrote down all the stuff I had stolen back, then I wrote down what was the opposite of that because that's what I'm taking in exchange. How good is that? Let's just make that decision. If there's any bitterness, unforgiveness, anything, just give it back. It's not even yours. Give it back. So just another thing on unity. I was watching this scientific study about music and the brain because like Aubrey and I like scientific things. So I was researching it to see if there was how it corresponded with the Word of God. So I looked up unity in singing to see if there was any scientific research done on that. And I found out that, guess what? Communal singing together in unity, releases oxytocin into our system. The same chemical we experience during intimate relations with our husband or wife or breastfeeding. Can you believe it? God's thought of everything. So then I wanted to find out more about oxytocin and its function. It's a bonding hormone which helps you create stronger bonds, trust in relationships. It's also referred to as the love hormone. It reduces fear and anxiety. It produces antidepressant-like effects and it improves wound healing. How exciting is that? He's thought of everything. So the physical intimacy between a man and a woman who have been joined together in marriage is the human representation of the spiritual intimacy we can have with God through worship. It releases the same hormone in our body when we lift up our voices in praise and worship together in unity together. When we sing to our King. So there's heaps more that I could delve into, but I just wanted to give you a snippet of what I've been researching, and there's so much more, but obviously time restraints. So my practical advice would be for everyone today, go home, make up a playlist, just simple, make up a playlist of praise and worship songs. And I've even got, I'll hand it out soon, but I've got just a handout. So with the, I told you about the differences between praise and worship, right? So I've got it here. And then Psalm 103, go home and read it. And then look, I've got up here what he's done and who he is just from Psalm 103. But get out a playlist, make up a playlist of all praise songs that talk about what he has done, and then go to the worship songs about who he is and just start listening to them and really concentrating on the words and having that heart-to-heart with God. That's the first step. So I'd encourage everyone to do that. And just before I finish, I had a vision on Friday morning. Like, I'm getting up, you know, waking up. I was sort of half asleep and half awake. And I had this vision, and God gave me a bit, and I had to bring the box to show you because I was explaining it to George. He's like, I don't understand what you're talking about. So I brought the box. So I'm literally, like, I've woken up and I have this vision of a box, right, like this. The bottom was pulled, the bottom's out of it, right? And it was in the air, by, it was a bigger box than this. And I was looking through it. It was up in the air by itself. And just in the top right-hand corner, there was a tiny, tiny bit of a cloud, just a part of a cloud. And then, next thing, these two hands came up from underneath and moved it. I'm just going to put this down for a sec. So the cloud's up there in the corner, and then the hands came up from underneath and adjusted it, lifted it up and moved it across, and the whole entire box was filled with a cloud. The whole cloud was in there. So I'm like, oh, well, I didn't make that up in my head, God, so it must be from you. What does that mean? So I get out my stuff, my books and my... So get this is how it was interpreted. The box represents the heart. Window, because I was looking through a window, right? Prayer and worship, flow of the Spirit. The cloud is the glory. The hands, the God's hands, is the church. The frame is the believer and the church. An adjustment is to move or alter something slightly in order to achieve the desired result. Adapt or become used to a new situation. And the root word of adjust is katartizo, which means to complete thoroughly, adjust, frame, or to make perfect, join together, make one what he ought to be. So I believe, I completely believe this is for our church. I believe God is saying to our church that we are currently experiencing only a glimpse of his glory, but he has more for us. He's lifting us up higher. He's going to adjust our heart, join us perfectly to him as we flow in the Spirit through praise and worship. This will then usher in the full manifestation of the glory cloud, and we will experience, encounter him personally and together as the body of Christ. Yes. That's it, I'm done. Thank you.
So you do have more.
I don't have more. I do have more.
Okay. Can we see you again sometime? Look at, can we have the musicians up here? Can we play that last song? And just very quickly, I know we have different things we're going to be doing this afternoon, but if we could just, it may be this morning, Lou mentioned this morning about sometimes we have to self-initiate something, and then God starts to do the rest. It might be this morning from what we've heard. Some of us may know a lot of these things, but it's interesting to just to hear all of these, the study, the research, but the heart and the passion that's going to be behind it to find things out about God that are ours for having. And it might be this morning, if we could all stand up and when these musicians are ready, they can start playing that song. If we could just begin to worship, and that's the